All right. Well, as you can tell, I'm not Pastor Mary. It's my running comment whenever I fill in, I guess. But pastors had, I don't. That's good. Should be glad to know that. So they're obviously gone this last week. For those of you here last week, they were talking about going to Ramah for camp meeting, summer camp meeting. And so that's where they were. And they just got back. And then they had a family engagement and stuff. So she just asked if I could make last week's a two-part and fill in. And so I did say yes to that, but I didn't make it a two-part. I got a different idea during the week and sort of had it confirmed during prayer on Wednesday about a different direction, so hopefully I didn't miss it. So we'll get started here. The thing I felt impressed to share about, there she is. See, I'm not Pastor Mary. proof positive. The connection between the mind-word connection, if you will, it'd be the title of this. And I just felt impressed about how important our thought life is, really, to be proactive and to be really good stewards of our thought lives. And been taught that, heard that message here, read the book Mastering the Silence by Doug Jones a couple times, but it's been a little while. And so I just felt there's use and there's a need for just being refreshed in some of this stuff that are kind of the basics of our Christian walk. Because there was a time, it seemed like, where that was real big, where it was like your thought life, and you heard a lot of, I heard in different venues and stuff, people preach about that and share about that. So there's just so many things that are so important to our faith and our keys, that sometimes it's good to revisit some of the things we haven't heard for a little bit. At least that's my sense and my feeling about it. But so as I was looking into this, one of the verses that came out was Romans 8:6. And it says in Romans 8:6 that those who live, this is actually starting in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So the mind, it says in verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, the mind governed by the Spirit is life. And that reminded me of Proverbs 18, verse 21. That death and life are in the power of the tongue. So we're dealing with death and life. And in Romans 8:6, it says that the mind governed by the flesh is death. Mind governed by the Spirit is life. And then Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so we have the power of the tongue and the mind being governed. And we know that the teaching from Doug Jones about beliefs will govern what we think, say, and do. And but that connection there between our thoughts and our tongue, what are the words we're saying, what are the things that are coming out of our mouth, and how does that affect what our mind is governed by? And so, because I struggle with this a little bit about, well, if our thoughts are governed by what we think, say, and do, so I called Pastor and said, I have the sense that thoughts are going to affect what we believe, which then affects what we think, say, and do, but that seems almost contradictory, and he said you're getting a little caught up in the semantics. There's that side of it where your established beliefs are going to govern what you think, say, and do. But your thinking is going to either strengthen, or like what we're doing today is either strengthening or establishing new beliefs. So, and beliefs really start as a thought. So it's just so important what thoughts we're allowing to come in, and then the ones that we allow to sort of entertain and be passively allowing them into sort of our, if you will, your home. You wouldn't passively allow someone in your home that didn't belong there. So, and here I was talking about that it's really a life or death situation. Things are going to be either built or they're going to be destroyed by what we allow our mind to be governed by. And, of course, we can, we might think of extremes with that, but anything that's not of the Spirit is of the flesh. So if it's not of God, it's not of the Spirit, it's of the flesh. And having our mind governed by those things, as we can see, is death. Now, the thing about thoughts and words is that our thoughts are going to be influenced by our words. You know, so there is that factor of our beliefs are going to govern what we think, say, and do, but our thoughts are also going to, could be affected by our words. So, for example, if you're going to say, if I gave set a phrase like red barn, it's hard not to picture a red barn. Or if I said buffalo in the field, you might picture a, probably going to picture a buffalo. It's hard to talk about something and not start to think about it or think about it right away. So if your thinking is going down a path you don't like, now your emotions are engaged, your words can affect what you're thinking about. So it's just so important, too, what we're saying. So we have our thoughts and we have our words. And if we notice we're in a place where our thoughts are negative, we're being overrun with doubt, that's where, and you're going, well, I'm not supposed to think about this. I'm supposed to cast those things down. But you've sort of gone down that path to a degree where you have this sort of momentum built up. You know, your emotions are engaged. It's really, I've been there where it's like, I know I'm not supposed to think about this. I know I'm not supposed to be doing this. And I'm going to think on something else. I'm going to think on things that are lovely. And I find that once I've gotten to that point where it's kind of like that chugga-chugga-chugga, you know, you just got to build up where you're sure that you're, first of all, it's not wrong. You really, really sometimes we don't think it's wrong what we're doing. We know that it feels bad, but we're going, no way, I'm justified. That person did this, you know, I'm justified and I'm going to stay on this because it's, you know, I know God, but, you know, you just kind of tune it out and say, that'd probably be nice if I could be like Jesus, but I'm not. And this person did me wrong. And so I'm going to think about them and I'm going to have a conversation with them in my head where I, you know, win the argument and then they're going to say something that's going to make me madder. And all of a sudden you've built up this situation in a relationship where it's just, like, next time you see the person, you're almost like, feel guilty. Like, I just made you out to be this villain and me the, you know, so. But how do you do that? And that's where we have to stop and start to speak something else into our lives. You know, we can have the seed planted and faith comes by hearing, but that's not just by us being receptive hearers of someone else's word or reading the word passively or just reading the word for information. It's when we start to take the word that we've read or heard and start to speak it out, we're actually going to be planting seeds in our own lives. And that shouldn't be a real revelation, but when you think about it with thoughts, it works with thoughts as well. We know that with our finances, with our health, especially with finances, we use that aspect of seed and harvest because they're so related. Farmers would, you know, that would be their harvest, would be their produce, their provision. And so we can see that connection, I think, a little bit easier in finances. But with our thought life, it's the same thing because you'll notice there's a lot of times the enemy will try and use the same weakness against you. You know, whatever it's a doubt in a certain area, if you're trying to step out in a certain area of your life, you know, whatever it might be, you might have something that either somebody's voice from the past, you know, something that even a great parent says stuff that they wish they could take back, or negative voices of, friends or people who you bad relationships you had or something. But even just without having had abusive things in your life, you have doubts that will come just because we're human. And so the enemy might bring up certain things in a certain area. And once you've gone down that path, let's say you've gone down it and you're there where you're doubting and you're feeling negative. And so you're like, well, I know Sean mentioned how we should, you know, build ourselves up and say and have our words be a blessing to us, a minister to us. So I'm going to do that. You know, I'm not really feeling it right now. I got to tell you, you know, didn't quite just get me to where I was like jumping and shouting with joy. Well, I mean, I've you know, been there where words fed both sides. And I noticed that, and I heard somebody's testimony about they didn't feel like jumping and shouting for joy. But they started jumping and shouting for joy. And they didn't feel like jumping and shouting for joy after they'd been doing it for about a minute. They still didn't feel it. But after about 5 minutes, they started feeling that victory. They started being able to have their thoughts be more dominated by the victory in Christ than the thoughts and the circumstances that were negative around them. And so, also though, for the next time that thought comes around, now you've sort of established a history. You've started to sow toward a different belief in your life. Because beliefs really, definition, I think it was in Webster's, a belief is a state or habit of mind in which trust or confidence is placed in some person or thing. So a belief is a state or habit of mind. So now you're establishing a different habit, and it's something that next time it comes around, because like you said, as we all know, we might have to deal with that doubt again. You know, it said that when Jesus resisted, that he departed for a time, the devil departed for a time. And but he'll come back around to try and use that again to see if our guard is down. And once we've started to establish a different experience with him, with the devil, and with our doubts, and with ourselves, because we'll have confidence. It says a habit of mind in which trust or confidence is placed in some person or thing. It's a habit of mind. So you can see how important our thoughts are, is that even though we know sort of the tenets of our faith, and we know the blessings that are available to us through Jesus' victory at the cross, what are the habits of our mind in terms of who we are in relationship to that? You know, it's so important to know who God is, and then who we are in relationship to that is how we think about ourselves in relationship to that. We can know those things, but until we start to really have that be a habit of our mind, I mean, that's a big thing to have that be a habit of your mind about every part of your life. But that's how much God wants to bless us and be a part of our lives. And it is possible. But our words, again, our words, our thoughts, and then we're going to be either adding to or forming new beliefs. If you look at Philippians 4, verse 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And anxiety happens in your thought life. That's a thought. It's started by a thought, and then it becomes something so built up that it sort of gets that momentum going. Emotions trigger thoughts. Thoughts trigger emotions, and then the emotional response is going to strengthen that thought, and then it's going to add to that thought. It's going to bring you further down that path of anxiety. And so it says, don't be anxious, because now you've gotten anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, and this is an important little word here, by. Because I go, okay, don't be anxious. Why am I anxious? Oh, I missed it. Don't be anxious. It says, don't be anxious, and I'm anxious. I missed it here. You know, I messed up. And now I feel even worse about it. And now I feel like, well, if I can't even not do that, how can I face this thing I'm anxious about? So it's telling us, don't be anxious but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So he's saying, don't be anxious. And again, we can get to where we convict ourselves and why am I anxious? I shouldn't be. I should know better. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present our requests to me to God. And that is something we're going to have to speak it out. That's something where our words are going to be engaged. You know, that's not something that we're going to just, if we're anxious, we need to do prayer or get in with prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present it to God. So it's not just, talking about it and with a friend and hoping and getting on the phone. It's with God. It's to present it to God. We need to go to God and lift our voice up. There's a big difference between sort of muttering under our breath, and if that's all you can do at the moment, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's something about getting in a place where you can lift your voice if you need to. Maybe you need to be quiet. Maybe it's just been too much input and you need to just get quiet before God. But there needs to be that place where you're presenting it to God, where you have a space with just God, and you can get away from some of the distractions, some of the other things going on. And that could be at work, you close the office door. It could be you go out to your car and just drive around the block a few times. There's a lot of ways we can do that if we're creative. People find creative ways to feed the flesh. And we find ways we can get things done if we want to creatively for the flesh. I mean, people are just, I mean, the ways that people can figure out how to get, get to what they want with their flesh. It's amazing. But when it comes to God, it's like, well, I can't do them at work. Yeah. Well, you know, you go out, people watch their car and smoke cigarettes.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, what's the difference? You go out and drive around a little bit. You can yell in your car pretty loud and, you know, it's not going to bother most people. You're driving and they're not going to know. So getting our tongue involved and our tongue engaged, getting our words and starting to speak things out, it doesn't mean instantly it's going to change. But you're planting seed. You're starting to, your tongue is a rudder. And so we start to get our thoughts going in a different direction. And then when we come back to that another time, we know how to deal with it too. If it's worked in the past, if you know what you've got a, you know, just like anybody who's doing a, going to do any kind of exercise program, they don't think the first workout they're going to come out looking like Adonis. They know there's diet and exercise and it's a prescribed thing over time and you're going to get results. And some of this is about you're planting seed. You're planting seed for the next time that that enemy, that doubt comes and tries to come against you. And I know we could all probably share different areas. It's probably wise not to really go into detail about different areas of our insecurities and things like that. We don't need to share those because now we're giving power to them. There's sometimes a place to do that in a friendship relationship where you need to get it out of your own head and help someone else examine if you're on the right path. But doing that publicly isn't necessarily a benefit. Because now you've given life, you've kind of breathed life into that issue. Let's see. If you look at Matthew 6:31 again, sort of bolstering this idea that our thoughts and our words are really connected, is and our words are going to affect our thoughts, is Matthew 6:31. It says, "Don't ever worry." This is God's words translation. This is Matthew 6:31. Don't ever worry and say, what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink? The International Version says, so don't ever worry by saying, what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink? King James says, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? In James 1:13, it says, when tempted, no one should say. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. And we know the main point there is about it's not God is doing it, but don't say. Don't go around saying, I'm being tempted. Oh, I'm being tempted. Don't even say, the devil's tempting me. I would think, that why even say that I'm being tempted? Deal with the thought by saying the counter to the thought. And we'll get into that in just a moment. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And that goes back to the definition of belief. It's a habit of your mind. And so changing or renewing of the mind is going to happen with those thoughts daily, on a daily basis. We have to be proactive to put positive thoughts in. We're doing a coaching program through real estate. And this guy, Jennifer looked it up, and he and his wife, this guy's a Christian, he and his wife have 7 daily affirmations that they say every day. And they're all scripture-based. They're not necessarily scriptural quotes, but it's like, I have loving and healthy relationships, or my life is full of loving and healthy relationships. I love the work that I do. My life is, or I have, material things to my own choice and quantity. I have a sound mind. I am in good health. And they say these every day. And this guy's, you know, he's a multimillionaire. But the idea of these, thoughts and things being planted by words that we're saying for ourselves is so important to create habits that then will generate our actions as well. And, you know, because being self-employed, or just being in any situation, employed by any business can have things come against it where it says it looks like maybe we'll have to shut down some aspect of our business. Maybe we'll have to shrink back. And those thoughts can come of what are we going to do? And, you know, there's just something about people who have a positive mental attitude. They're always looking for that. They see the opportunity in a problem, or they're always thinking somehow I'm going to get out of this. So they're looking up. They're looking for a way out. They're looking to see what's the next thing. Then what are we going to do with this? We have an issue here. Looks like we're, you know, things are drawing back. Well, what do we do to make that and turn that into a positive? Give me lemons, I'll make lemonade. Kind of an attitude. And that's something that's going to make the difference between people being prosperous and walking in what God wants us to walk in and walking in that victory because we're keeping our heads up. It's an attitude of the mind. And then in Ephesians 4:23, it says to be made new in the attitude of our minds. And it's such a huge part of it is really letting that happen, but also being proactively engaged in that. Because we can wake up in the morning and not have anything maybe tearing us down. Maybe we're not waking up with a nervous thought. But what are we putting into to keep it when something does come that we're sort of most prepared? We're in the best position possible to deal with that thought. Are we proactively engaging and saying, you know, either praising God, lifting up how big He is in our life? Maybe it's some affirmations you say. And the first time, well, Jennifer and I printed it off and we have it set out. We don't do it every day, but I'll say, you know what, let's do this. And the first time we did it, we kind of, it felt cheesy. It really did. But I noticed it starts to set an expectation too. It sets an expectation for you. Because now you've set your word out there, and you've sort of thrown that out there, and now it's something that's gonna reel you in a little bit. And you have to cooperate, but you've set an expectation for yourself. And you've said that out there now in words. And it's, you know, whether it's public or just between you and your spouse, or if it is just you, you've set that expectation for yourself. And you know, some people we can allow ourselves to really have a sort of a secret thought life. You know, people do that where they have a secret thought life that they don't really share because they know it would be embarrassing or maybe shameful, or maybe people would look at them askance if they shared some of this kind of a secret thought life. And that's not really, we're not supposed to be that way. We're not supposed to have a one side, and then we have things we allow in our thought life to just be kind of, well, yeah, I know, I think about that, and that'd be totally inappropriate to share, or that would be, if I shared that, it would, you know, that would be wrong. I know it's wrong, but you know what? I've kind of had that as a habit. It's kind of my, you know, little pet habit in my mind. And those things are not meant to be. We're not meant to have that, because it's a separation. It's something that the enemy can use against us as a separation. Say, but remember, you have this little area that we're kind of friends here, right? You've kind of let me in this little area in your thought life. And that's not meant to be. We should really have nothing that we allow in our lives our mind is being governed by the flesh in that area. That's not, because that's going to lead to death of relationships. And of course, the real obvious one is with men, and some of the things that are available on the internet, some of the sexual sin that people get into, that's that secret thing, and they're thinking it's not hurting anybody. It's not hurting him. It's just between, you know, this is just something I'm allowing a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit there. And then it starts to affect work, starts to affect, in a lot of ways, starts to affect their lives and things they're willing to do to get to that too. We talked about getting along with God from work. Well, there's people that have lost their jobs because of allowing those secret things to then, just a little bit gets in, and then they allow it to kind of build up. And now they're doing things at work and they're getting in trouble, getting fired, losing it, you know, and then their family's affected by that. It's embarrassing for the family. So those little thoughts, we can't think, well, it's harmless. Who's being hurt by this? I'm not doing anything wrong. It's just, I'm just thinking about this. I'm fantasizing. There's nothing wrong with that. But if your mind is governed by the flesh, it's going to lead to death. That might sound real dramatic, but it is. It's life and death. Just like we say, life and death is in the power of the tongue. It's also in the power of our thoughts. It's not something that's meant to be passive. We're not meant to be passive in this assignment about our thought life. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, and this is a very familiar scripture, I'm sure, 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5, it says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. So Paul's putting us into the aspect of warfare and saying weapons. And so obviously he's dramatizing this and saying that it's important enough to take up arms, take up weapons against. And what are our weapons going to be? It says, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So demolish, take up weapons. He's used the word demolish twice and weapons twice, taking captive. It's not something that we're supposed to be doing passively. So even in the example of, let's say you've gone down the path, you've thought about some negative things, and you're feeling just either the funk of, employment issues or relationship issues, and you're there, and you find yourself there. And so you start going, okay, I kind of know what to do. I'm going to go through the motions. I'm going to start saying the word. You know, oh, I'm redeemed by the blood. Oh, gosh, why can't I find it? You know, and we're kind of still just stuck, and we're saying things that we know to say, but it's not, we're not really engaged. Whereas if you take the example, and I think Brother Hagin's talked about this one with the thief in the house, if somebody came in your house, and his example that I was going to use was the bird. A bird might fly around you, but you don't allow it to build a nest in your head. Or is that in your house? In your hair. Land in your hair, and you can't build a nest. Thank you so much. Not inside, hopefully not in your head either, but so those thoughts can come to you, but you don't allow them to build a nest. If a thief was to come into your house, because really these thoughts that have a flesh nature that are governed by the flesh and want to produce death, that's of the enemy. That's of the flesh. That's of the devil. And so the enemy comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. So if he's coming in to steal from your house, if somebody, you would be in a heightened awareness, and you would be either on the phone right away with 911, which would be your best first thing to do, is to get communication out. So you have, no matter what happens, it's now somebody else knows about it and they're coming, just FYI. Helps on the way. So what can we do first? We can tap into God right away. We helps on the way. We're not dealing with this by ourselves. That's the first thing that they tell you to do in law enforcement. Any situation where somebody's hurt. I took EMT training. Somebody's down, they're hurt, they're not responding. You call out. Call 911. Somebody call 911 before you go get the defibrillator. Let's try this before. Let's not bother them. Let's try this first. Let's not get the firefighters out here. That costs money to get them, you know, if we come. What if there's not an issue? You know, what if, you know, let's just try this stuff first. Let's try a little bit of CPR first. You would never do that. You would call 911 right away if there's an issue with any kind of a dangerous situation. You know, they tell kids in school, if you're home and you are afraid there's somebody at your door, they're not going away, they're knocking, they're trying to get into your house by telling you, my car broke down, I need to come in and use your phone. You know, they use subtle things to get a child to have sympathy or something. They say, if you're not comfortable, call the police. And the police tell them that. We'd rather have you call. Call first. Don't deal with it yourself. If you think something's suspicious, call us. That's what we're there for. We want to deal with it. And that's the way God is towards us. He's saying, call on me. Call on me first. I'm here to deal with it. I'm here to help you. Once you get me involved, I can start to act on the situation. And that'll change your results. That'll change how you're thinking. That'll change what you're tapping into. That'll give you the peace of God that passes all understanding. Once you start to have faith and trust in me and look toward me. And, you know, that plants the seeds. That gets momentum going towards something positive. But it's really aggressive. We can't just do it passively. I realize that in my own life, just having, you know, when you're dealing with doubt and you kind of start to sort of passively deal with it, you know, and start to say some nice things. And, you know, you have to actually take a stand, an aggressive stand, against that thought. You have to go against it aggressively. And you're either in your mindset, it's like, no, you get out. You don't belong here. Just yelling at it. I can think of, too bad Pastor's not in here, but Lord of the Rings, where, you know, the character Smeagol, what's he called? Gollum. And he's having that internal battle, and he finally just stands up and says, leave now! And he gets aggressive. He gets aggressive, where he always kind of just, we kind of plead with our negative thoughts sometimes. I don't know if you've been there, but we can get to where we're sort of asking it to leave, requesting, hey, you know, you're supposed to submit to this word of God. You know, I've got authority, right? I got authority here. I think you're supposed to leave now because I said so. You have to get aggressive. That's the way we have to deal with our thoughts, because it's so important. It's just where, it's the genesis of our beliefs. And it's going to be the place where things are strengthened, either negatively or positively. And that's going to affect our kids, everyone around us, our futures. Proverbs 23, 7, verse 7 says, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you're dealing with thoughts, let's say it's a specific thing about your self-image, you know, or your provision. I mean, those are some of the areas where we probably can have the things come against us, and for different reasons. You know, women might have, I think a lot of women are challenged when they're given compliments, you know, and you say, oh, you look beautiful today, honey. It's like, oh, well, no, I got this. And it's like, no, just receive that compliment and say thank you. You know, I have to, sometimes with women, they can see themselves for all the little faults. There's such a standard of beauty that's held up this is what beautiful is, and anything that falls short of this, that's flawed. And, you know, when we think about those things or we're self-conscious about how we look even, that might seem like a simple thing, you know, that, oh, that's kind of vain or that's silly. No, it's not. I mean, God's concerned about that. He wants us to see ourselves as beautifully made by Him. We're His creation. He doesn't make some things that He's okay with it being called ugly. He's not okay with us calling ourselves or regarding ourselves as ugly. Or as not, you know, something that's worthy of being looked at or, you know, he says that we are wonderfully and fearfully made, and that we can praise Him by saying, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So we're His works. He's talking about us there, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I know your works well, and your works are wonderful. So we're wonderful. You know, that might sound, oh, that's kind of, you know, arrogant or something, but that's in line with what God says about who we are. And if we say anything else, if we run ourselves down, we're really running down His creation. And when we see it through that light, I think it helps us to take it away from being about ourselves and being self, you know, sort of pat yourself on the back, build yourself up into some kind of, you know, arrogance or pride or something, and really see it as, but God, you made me. Provision. There's all kinds of scripture that help us deal with provision. But I think a great one that kind of covers a lot of different things, and we'll finish with this one, is 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. So whatever the issue is, we can cast it on Him because He's the one that cares for us. It's just like a child, you know, and if a 4-year-old is worried about where their next meal is coming from, that's a pretty sad thing, you know. Children, and most parents do that, is they protect their kids from knowing about certain things that they're dealing with. They're going to protect their kids from that because they care for their kids and they're going to take care of their kids. And He is a much better father than we could ever imagine or try to be. He's going to take care of us. And we have to rest in that and know that we can do that. If the Bible tells us to cast our anxiety on Him, we can do that. And if we're having trouble doing that, we can just rehearse the word out loud. And sometimes lift our voice up, get engaged. You know, there's a lot of stuff. We were doing this, I mentioned the coaching program earlier. You know, the Bible tells us to lift up our voice, to shout unto the Lord. And they're catching on to a lot of these biblical principles in business. And I think they always have had some of that vein in business. And there's a lot of really successful Christian businessmen. And they put these into practice, some of these principles, and they work. And so they're sharing them on a secular, you know, basis, but they're all biblically based. And one of the things that they tell you to do is to have like a something that you get yourself kind of riled up with, you know. And there's this guy that does mentors like athletes and stuff. And so much for athletes, a huge part of an athlete's game is their mental game. Huge part of any athletes. You take them athletes at that level, the physical talent they have, a huge part of their success is going to be based off of their mental, the mental game. It just is. You look at the guys that are really good at tennis. They had that book, The Inside Game of Tennis or something back in the early 80s maybe. All about the mental game. Golf, all those guys can make those shots. It's just, can they make them on the big day? And that's all up between the ears. That's where the game is for most of those guys. And they tell them to have something that they do physically and outwardly that is indicative of success. So, you know, they have something like a yell you might do or a fist pump, like, yes! You know, and something to kind of get you riled up for the game and to get your head in gear that I'm going to be successful. Because they have doubts when they go in. They're nervous about how the game's going to go. And how they think about that going into it is going to affect the outcome and their performance. And they found that is true just through brain research, just through practice and experience. But it's the truth that's been available to us in the Bible.